Legion. Especially Brother Richard and Sister Anna May. Remember. Well, it's, as the text says, it's good to be gathered together with those of like precious faith. And the common denominator is that we're here, as Brother Steve mentioned in the opening, is that we have a kinship of spirit, a kinship of way of life. And so, as we gather together, we fellowship in the spirit because we are mutually dedicated to doing the God's will. Our topic, decoding God's messages, another way of saying that is interpreting God's providences. For a text, we will give you Ephesians 1:9, having made known unto us the mystery of his will. I'm sure it's our heart's attitude of each one here to say, yes, we desire to do the Lord's will. I delight to do thy will. But sometimes it is difficult to know what the Lord's will is. Now, sometimes it is hard to interpret God's will. And so it's referred to as the mystery of God's will. Other scriptures tell us about this need for us to study it. Because to do God's will, we must know God's will. And in Romans 12:2, the same thought is contained, where it speaks about being not conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Be able to prove to our own hearts what message the Lord has for us. Now, the Lord is sending messages every day of our life to us. But sometimes they come in disguise. Sometimes it's difficult for us to learn the lesson and to learn the message that God has for us in the providences which he sends. And so it's with that thought of trying to discern, as the fourth scripture I think says, discerning the will of God, or decoding. You know, as Bible students, we're very familiar with this. God does not speak plainly in his word. He speaks dark things. Jesus was a parable. And it has to be decoded, and of course the common denominator of God's power and spirit is the ability which helps us to discern the will of God. But you take such fundamental doctrines that you and I enjoy and appreciate. They're in the scriptures, the doctrines of the two salvations, the doctrines of hell, Trinity, mortality, the heavenly calling, and earth's kingdom. They're in the scriptures, but they are not understood by the world. Isn't that remarkable? To us, they are so clear and taught in the scriptures, and yet, but it's in code. They're there, but one must understand the mind of the Lord in order to be able to understand the doctrines. Now, the Lord, just in recent times, dispensationally, has decoded this message of truth by that, through the instrumentality of the wise and faithful servant, Brother Russell, who, at the time of the harvest of the age, and the Lord's supervision and providence, was able to coordinate and to put in place the various doctrines which some denominations had, partially, but Brother Russell's task from the Lord was to put it all plainly together so that the second presence was not understood by others, but many of the other doctrines, each group had through some baptism and various different doctrines. And so he coordinated it and decoded it so that you and I can now, in the harvest, understand God's message. We must all learn in the experiences of life to trust Jehovah's providence. This is one of our mutual goals in the past. Oftentimes, we try to grasp the arc, as it were, and try to study the events in our life by our own wisdom and insight. But we must trust to divine providence, as Job did when he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. The morning is out, puts it very nicely, when it says that we must trust, trusting myself to divine care and overruling providential overruling of all my interests for my highest welfare, I will seek not only to be pure in heart, but to repel all anxiety, all discontent, all discouragement. I will neither murmur nor incline, and let the Lord's providence may permit, because faith can firmly trust Him. And trust His providence. This is part of decoding God's will for us. To be able to trust ourselves with conviction and acceptance, whatever flows from the hand of the Lord. This is the way, the only way that you and I can have peace. Now, everyone admires tranquility and peace. And the only way to enter into God's rest, to enter into the spirit of peace, which we desire, is by first centering our hearts and minds continually, daily, hourly, on the Lord, and on the fact that He does not err when He sends sometimes difficult experiences as well as difficult experiences to us. Now, Jesus said a very interesting thing in Luke 10, 25 and 26. You remember there was a certain lawyer who stood up, a scribe who was well versed in the law of Moses, and he tempted the Lord, saying, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said a very interesting thing. Said unto him, "What is written in the law?" Well, he was a lawyer. He knew what was written in the law. All Israelites knew what was written in the law. They studied it. Yeah, but that's a big law of faith. What is written in the law? The Pentateuch is a very large book of all the various writings and sayings of Jehovah. But then he adds the phrase, "What is your reading of it?" Notice he personalizes it and says, you individual. What is your perception? How have you decoded the law as a whole to apply to yourself? What is your reading of it? How do you interpret it? How do you sum it up? Well, in this particular case, I believe the lawyer had a pretty good answer when he said it involves the broad subject of loving the Lord with all your heart and your neighbor as yourself. But the Lord is asking us that very same question. What is your reading of the experiences that come into your life? What is my reading of the experiences that come into our lives? How do you interpret it? How do you decode it? How do you decipher it? God moves in a mysterious way. His wonders to perform. He plants His footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust Him for His grace. Behind the frowning providence, and so our job is to dare. You know, that's one, as Brother Steve mentioned in his opening, we all come to this event. And another way of putting that is that we all come desiring a message from the Lord that will speak to our hearts, that will motivate us to tell us what we need. And so we listen attentively to talk, fellowship, and testimony. That the Lord has a message. Very often we don't get the message. Sometimes it's weeks, months, and years before we understand just what the Lord is intending on our behalf. Give an example of this. I was talking with a brother recently who had a very difficult and trying experience. And we were at a convention and we were talking, and I realized it was a very traumatic experience. And during the conversation, I asked him, "What label are you going to put on this experience?" He thought for a while, and he said, "I'm glad you asked that. Why? Very interesting thing. Although the experience was very difficult for me, the Lord, through this experience, had a spin-off of a great deal of good to another brother. It didn't involve me, but in during this experience, a great deal of good was had by another brother." Now, that is the concept of what we're trying to address in our study, of trying to see the hidden, there is the apparent reason. If you have a difficult experience in illness or bereavement, there is basically the apparent experience, but there is always a hidden, deep thing in it that the Lord has for us. And in this particular case, the brother was able to put a label on it and say, "One of the reasons I could understand was that the Lord for me and a job for me to do in bringing some good to another brother. Now, speaking of coal is a very common occurrence in the scriptures. For instance, God had sent Joseph a coded message in a dream when he said that the sun, the moon, and the stars bowed down to Joseph. This was not a very plain statement, a declarative statement. It was in pictures. It was in code. And it took a great number of years before Joseph was able to decode this particular message of the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowing down, in that it eventually referred some 20 years hence to when the brethren who had come from Israel down to Egypt bowed down before the administrator of Egypt, who was Joseph. And also his father came. And so the Lord had a message for him. Again, God sent a coded message to Pharaoh concerning the seven lean cows and the seven fat cows, and how the seven lean ate them up and were still lean. Pharaoh couldn't understand it. It's coded. And also about the ears of corn, the seven ears of corn and the seven ears of gaining coin. But Joseph was God's messenger who decoded it. He had the secret ingredient from through the Lord's power again, through the Lord's Spirit, on explaining what this message was. And of course, we were very familiar with how the outworking of it was, how later that Joseph was able to be the administrator, save the world from this plan in which God had in mind for him. For the entire world, and how close was there to help in it to save the world from this impending pandemic. Again, God sent another coded message. Nebuchadnezzar. The vision of the golden image, which was very awesome and imposing, which Nebuchadnezzar was a message from God. God sent the dream, but Nebuchadnezzar was not able to interpret it. Couldn't decode it. He didn't have the secret. The secret of the Lord is that those who fear him, and he will show them the secret, or the mystery of his will. And so the vision of the golden image which Daniel saw, representing the golden image of the five universal empires which were to come and to hold sway for many hundreds and hundreds of years, 2,500 years, was Daniel's blessing to be able to interpret it and to explain what Jehovah had in mind. Another illustration, and incidentally, later in our study, we're going to list a number of guidelines on how you and I can help decode the experiences and the trials and all the events which come into our lives. But we'd like to talk for another minute or two on Joseph's leading or interpreting what God had in mind by his very difficult experiences. We all remember it very well. Joseph was taken in slavery, brought down to Egypt, sold as a slave, had difficult experiences there, was thrown into prison, and finally was exonerated and made an administrator of Egypt. He was separated from his 11 brethren, very traumatic experience. We can get into the feeling of Joseph's mind when he does have, when in Egypt he marries and has children, he calls one of the children forgetfulness. So difficult were these experiences of being wrenched from his family arrangements, being close to his father, the favorite of his father, having great prospects, and being cast into slavery and possible death. And he calls his son forgetfulness. So difficult for him. And he wants to put it aside while he's in the land of Egypt. But later on, Joseph was able to decode. He's a mystery for a while. He couldn't understand why the Lord was doing this to him. Because he loved the Lord, he was faithful to the Lord. And later we heard him saying in Genesis 45, 5 to 8, now therefore, after his brother now comes to Egypt, and Joseph had an encounter with him, he says, be not grieved. Don't angry with yourselves that he sold me hither, For God did not send, for God did send me before you to preserve life. God made me, sent me before you to preserve your posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So it was not you that sent me hither, but God. Joseph is placing an interpretation, a decoding of what God meant. Now, as he would have said this to his brother, whom he had revealed himself to, I imagine they must have been startled. And they must have said, Joseph talked about the same thing. Ingram, listen. We wanted to get him out of the way, so if he wanted to kill him. Are we talking about the same thing that God is sending into Egypt? Yes, we're talking about the same thing, but from a different perspective. Joseph entered into the mind of the Lord to see what God's interpretation of the experience was. They were relating it merely to their own interpersonal relationship. God sent Joseph before him. Again, in Genesis 50:20, after Jacob died, we read, "But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it for good." You see, brother, Joseph is placing a label on the whole experience, 20-odd years. He's interpreting it. He's not just taking it on the face value of the trials and the difficulties. He's putting a meaning into it, which you and I must also, in our experiences, read. What is your reading of your trial and your difficulties? What is your attitude toward it? And incidentally, that is the secret very often in enduring a trial, is our attitude toward it. Because if we can have an attitude which encompasses the will of God, we can enter into the rest of the Lord. Let us labor so that we may enter into the rest of God. And the way we do it is by aligning ourselves with God's will. And so he says, "But as to you, he thought evil against me, but God meant it for good. He brings to pass in this day to save much life." It's a positive. And as we go on to the various experiences that we're going to cite, let us notice the advantage of putting a positive label. I'm sure we can think of bad things about the trials that we're going through, but it may take a little insight to put a positive, correct on the trials that we may be going through at the time. Joseph is able to do that, and he has found ways to peace and tranquility because of that. I would like to talk for a minute or two on, and it's some experiences that Paul had. And what was his reading of those experiences? We know the experiences, we just have to read the book back, and we have the incidents. But we want to know the insight. And in several cases, Paul helped us to tell us what his attitude toward the trials were. First of all, we'd like to talk about the one that is found in Philippians 1:12, a prison experience. Paul was placed in prison in Rome. At the close of his ministry, and we might ask, Paul, what do you make of this experience? And in the 12th verse, reading from the Amplified Translation, he says, "Now I want you to know, and rest assured, brethren, that what has happened to me, this imprisonment in Rome, has actually only served to advance the spreading of the good news of the gospel." And now, he places the word, it's an advancement. I don't see this as a defeat. I see this as a benefit, because where he was in Rome, he was under house arrest, and he could speak to the public, he could speak to the brethren, and they would come in. And for this period, the gospel went forth. And so he didn't look at the difficult experiences to him personally, because when he was under arrest under the emperor, his life would have been forfeited in a moment. But he doesn't say, "I have a great deal of anxiety about my life." He says, "It's an advancement to the gospel." He interprets, he decodes what God had in mind in sending it there. Again, Paul says, Philippians 1:16, "The latter proclaim Christ out of love, because they recognize and know that I am providentially put here for the defense of the gospel." That's the Amplified Translation. What a great word Paul uses here. "I am put here providentially."
you say that to every child that comes to you? If you're in a hospital bed, loved one is in a hospital bed.
Or, you know,
you have a reverse, a financial reverse, or someone speaks evil of you, causes great chagrin. Can you put that phrase, it's providential. God, it's God's providence. All good. And I'm here in Rome, the trajectory of my life, but I'm here providentially. The word providence means that God is providing for you and me that which we need. The problem is we don't always understand it. We don't always take it that way. You know, if you're saying to him, I'd rather walk in the dark with God than go alone by life, and it ends by saying, he knows, he knows, he knows. Very often in life, you and I sing a different song. We sing, why? That's the wrong lyrics, right? The song is, he knows, he knows, he knows. That's the song for us. If we're going to enter into his rest. Now, if we don't, and we try to cope with it, and solve it on our own level, we're going to have a lot of anxiety doing that. Just throw it out in the hands of the Lord. Say, he knows. And so, Paul was able to do this. He was able to decode it and say, it's providence. A lot of good is coming from this. Another experience that Paul had with imprisonment, this time was at Philippi. It's found in Acts 16:23-34. Again, Paul takes a very difficult experience and he places a very fine attitude for it. And this was the time, you recall, when preaching in, he had just come over from Asia, and this was his first tour into Europe. And Philippi was one of the first cities he came when he crossed the sea, and he had a lot of problems there. His message was not, it was accepted by a number of brethren, but there was a riot in the town. Paul had to cast out the spirit that possessed the damsel, and her masters brought Paul before the magistrates, and they ordered him beaten with his companion, Paul and Silas. So they were beaten. You can picture that experience with rod and the blood that spurted from the wound on his back. And he was then, not gently, but very roughly, cast into prison. He was preaching God's message, not accepted. Then we recall at midnight, an earthquake from the Lord freed them. And of course, the Philippian jailer was very anxious because in those days, you were in charge of a prisoner and he escaped. You meant your life. And Paul and Silas were very easy. They were free. They could have walked away. But they were thinking of themselves, and they made it very plain to these brethren, to this jailer, don't worry. We're here. Look, here we are. We're not running away. Don't worry. He was thinking of his feelings and not his own. Now, this has such a defensive effect upon this jailer that we are told that he immediately accepted the message that God had for him. And as we read in the Amplified, it says, and he, the jailer, took them that same hour, after midnight. Did they go to bed and sleep? No. He took them that same night because of their and bathed them because of their bloody wounds and was baptized immediately, he and all his household. And he set food before them, and he leaped much for joy, accepting and welcoming what he had been made known through Christ. Again, God's providence in the life of Paul. How else would Paul have rubbed elbows with this jailer who was in the confines of the prison unless God's providence put him there? That's what Paul was interested in seeing and decoding. What message the Lord had. They were singing hymns at midnight. It shows you the positive reaction and attitude that Paul had to his imprisonment. Before we meet Paul, I want to talk about one more reaction of Paul to a very severe trial. And that is found in 2 Corinthians, I believe the account is, 12. But it's the experience of his thorn. The Lord sent a difficult thorny trial into Paul's life. And as Paul entered into this experience, he had a need. He needed to have this trial removed. He was sure about it. Have you ever been sure about something? Then found out wasn't what God intended?
Well, Paul was sure.
Because, after all, if these Christians had the storm removed, he would be able to move freer in the Lord's work. He was sure about it. And one translation says that he begged the Lord three times to remove it. But Paul made a mistake. Not going to be yet. And no matter how sure you are of something, of having, nevertheless, the Lord will be done. Paul was so sure about it, he didn't have to add that. He was sure that the Lord was going to do it. And so, the experience, in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. Paul's reading of the experience when he was told no by the Lord. This thorn is not to be removed in your life. And the Lord says to him in response, and instead of removing it, said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect. But what a remarkable statement that is. My grace is sufficient. Well, of course God's grace is sufficient. Who in this room or in their lives could ever say that the grace which God has supplied me has not been sufficient? I need more. We're realistic about it, we will say that God's wisdom is far superior to our wisdom. And when God gives us grace, even if it's in weakness, he doesn't take away trial. We must sing our theme song. He knows. He knows. He knows. I don't know. You don't know. Sometimes we're perplexed about our brethren, about our family, about things that are going wrong. But he knows. And that is the decoding that we must do, of bringing God's will into the picture. Now, as soon as Paul was praying to the Lord, and incidentally, that is one of the guidelines for quoting God's messages to us, is prayer. Prayer changes things, it always changes things, invariably. If prayer is not the broadcast type prayer, but the two-way communication. You see, we can broadcast prayers, and that's it. We don't wait for an answer, we don't look for an answer, we just make our prayers. But communication is not attained until someone hears that prayer, and the feedback comes to us. Then you have prayer. And that type of prayer always changes things. Now, it changed things remarkably for Paul, but it didn't change his exterior trial. He still had the thorn. But let us notice what it did for Paul's attitude. Having communicated and gotten God's decoding message as to what this was all about. Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. But just a little while before this, Paul was not taking pleasure in infirmities. Why couldn't he have said this sooner? When he had this power to say, well, I take pleasure in infirmities. He hadn't decoded God's will yet for himself. But now, in his post-acceptance of the thorn, he says, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, he's not commended. God said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. That was the word of Paul. That was the key to decoding what God had in mind. Now Paul uses that secret to decode it. He says, when I am weak, then I am strong. Of course. When one throws themselves onto the promises of God, even though they are still weak, they are strong because they have made an alliance with God and His will, and they have now decoded His will, and they're able to proceed in their daily life with the realization that He knows, He knows, He knows. Paul wanted that thorn removed, but he wanted something greater. He wanted to have the greater will of God done. He was willing to accept it. He didn't see it so well. But herein is the secret of Paul's change of attitude. And that prayer changed it, and he accepted God's alternative. And he accepted God's counsel. Of course, God prayed for Christians. You know, our Lord had a similar experience. He prayed to have his cup removed. One of the rare occasions in the scriptures where Jesus didn't quite perceive what the Lord was doing in his immediate life. We understand it's up to me, perhaps, that it was being seen as a blasphemer and so forth, and he wished to glorify God who whatever the cup was in his mind, he prayed for it to be removed. But he wanted the greater good of God. And so Jesus was constantly decoding God's messages. Throughout his life. He was so attuned with the Father that whatever the Father said, when Peter said to him, "Don't go to Jerusalem. It's not a good idea. I'm using the Spirit of sound mind," Peter says. "I'm using the Spirit of sound mind. You're only going to get into trouble there. They're going to kick him." Jesus decoded God's will to Peter and his eyes. You don't realize it, but there's someone motivating you that you don't understand. So as we study Jesus' life, we will find throughout it that Jesus is always arriving at the right attitude at the right time, no matter what experiences the Father sent him. The story is told, again touching on decoding, the story is told by a Bible commentator of an experience that happened in the school for the deaf and the dumb children. These were young teenage children, and they had a special school. And from time to time, people would come in from the outside, and they would try to communicate with these children, and they would use a blackboard, of course, which they couldn't hear. And one day, a man came in and wrote a question on the board for these children, which was indeed very, very difficult saying for them to accept. Man wrote on the board, "Why has God made me to hear and speak, made you deaf and dumb?" Now, to these young children, it fell out of the blow. To most of them, they were doing the best they could under their handicap. And this man brings a function with their handicap. Well, there was a young girl who rose to her feet, and they were allowed to go to the blackboard and make a response. And this young girl, perhaps a teenager, went to the board and wrote a scripture. This was her answer to this question. She wrote the scripture, "He is so found, so in his world." Now this young girl was able to decode, to some degree, what God was doing in her life. Because of her religious training, no doubt, and upbringing, she had come to the point where she could trust herself with free wisdom in her own. Those are the words of Jesus. He knew that on occasion. Samuel used it. "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems him good." And Revelation says, "Even so, Jehovah, just and true are thy ways." Herein is one place in which we can decode through other things that we're going through. Casting ourselves upon the superior wisdom of our Heavenly Father. Just for one moment, Abraham's experience, we won't dwell on it, we just mention it in passing. God had a very difficult message for Abraham. Very difficult to interpret, to understand, to accept. Offering his son in sacrifice unto Jehovah on the mountain. Now we're all familiar how Abraham went the mountain of obedience and was ready to carry out this very, very inscrutable act of God. God stopped him. God was testing him. It was time to ratify the covenant, and before God was going to ratify the covenant, he was going to give him a further test. Because right after this comes the reaffirmation, "And blessing I will bless thee, and thee and thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed." But he had to go through his test. And Abraham was drained emotionally as he realized how close he had come. The knife was up and ready, and his son would have been slain. After it was over, Abraham was trying to decode, "Well, what does God do about all this?" And he comes up with a most magnificent decoding message. Because he says, he gives a name to this experience. I'm very happy that Abraham took the time to look at his experiences, to analyze them, and to have some input onto them, and to give us a label. He says, this whole experience is Jehovah's prophet. That's what one translation says. This is the Mount committed it. Anything that comes into your life and into my life, my friend, God has, prior to it coming, permitted it. He could have stopped it. Sometimes he sends it, sometimes he already permits it. But the fact that it has arrived, it's God's promise. And what should be our reaction? There's only one proper reaction, and it's accepting the promise of God. We just call him that, even though we don't understand it. Well, with the time remaining, we would like to just run through a number of guidelines. We've all come to the convention to seek to do the will of the Lord, and we have a little list of some guidelines to decode God's messages. I'm sure you have your own scriptures and your own approach, which you share with one another from time to time. When we can't see God's purposes, what can you do? When you don't see what God is doing or why God is committing in the Spirit. And the decoding guideline might be to state the fact that Jehovah has 20/20 vision. When we can't see, it's time for us to say, God has 20/20 vision. We are nearsighted, we are far-sighted, we have tunnel vision, we have problem seeing. We are too close to something, we can't see it, or it's too far away, we don't discern it. But when we can't see what God is doing, we're dealing with someone who has 20/20 vision. Notice Jesus said, even so far as those things put in thy sight. That's that 20/20 vision sight that we're talking about. God sees it. We don't have to say it. God sees it. So that would be one dimension of solving a difficult spirit. Number two, when we see detours in life, when our plans just seem to go wrong, everything we plan, a number of things that we plan, is just detour, it's just put off track, it's just stop. And we often wonder why. Well, a guide to decode that would be the statement that this experience is God's best route for us. This is what we call a detour. Is God calls it the best way, the best road to getting you where He wants you to be. That is character wise, that is spiritual wise. So we look at it as a roadblock and we become frustrated. We say, why? Or a dead end. God has a map for our life and He's calling it the best route. So when you and I have a trial that we think we don't need, we think we shouldn't have, we don't think it's helping us at all, just say, this is God's best route for me. Again, when we are overcome in a very difficult trial, don't use that word trial. Decode it by saying, this is God's on the job training for me. We are being trained to be full administrators through the Lord in the next days of reconciling the billions of humanity into a heart harmony, vision in the many legs. And this trial is on the job training. We can't learn to be synthetic high priest unless we have this type of trial. On the job training. So when you're there with a broken arm in the church, use the phrase, on the job training. Some good is going to come from it. If I can bear this, eventually I will see that it will assist me in the great work. Again, number four, quickly. We are going through what seems a long string of trials. Things are not going well for us. Again, let us decode this by saying, these are the necessary disciplines of our soldiers. Don't just look at it as an abstract trial. Because you won't have the insight to endure it. Look upon it as the necessary disciplines of our soldiers. And finally, we'll give you one more, five. When God takes something from us, when God cuts us off from some comfort of life, whatever it may be, let us put a positive, holy signal on it. And that might be that pruning includes growth. You know, the pruner takes something away, he cuts. We were out in California not too long ago, and we saw those grapevines. It was in the spring, and they looked awful. They were just a stump. Somebody had gone in there and pruned everything off except a stump. And to an uninitiated as myself, I said, there must have been something wrong here. That was the best way to promote growth. So God does that with us. When He takes something away, perhaps our health, perhaps our friends, our job, perhaps our money. Whatever He takes away, that's all. Let's put that way. And He isn't truly the Lord. Just when I told you once, the July 20th manna text, which touches on this, and it reads, Jehovah's providence takes into account that growth requires pruning. Even as the best branches in the vine, which give evidence of fruit bearing, require pruning, so even the most honest and earnest of the Lord's people require the Lord's discipline and providential care, otherwise they might soon turn to woodmaking and fail to bring forth much fruit. The true child of God, who has been entirely immersed into the will of the Lord, is neither offended nor discouraged by these prunings. He has learned something at least of his own unwisdom and has confidence in the wisdom of the great husbandman. Hence, when divine providence stops his efforts in some direction, he takes the thwarting of his plan joyfully, assured that the Lord's will and the Lord's way